I was talking just a minute just to give you an opportunity to... The fellows in the sound room needed the time. Don't forget, Saturday is tomorrow night is the ladies' meeting. And then Saturday is the Bible conference down on the south side, Brother Johnson's ministry. There's the information on the table outside. There's this brochure here. It's at the Ramada Lakeshore Conference Center, 4900 Lakeshore Drive, which is South Lakeshore Drive, Hyde Park, Illinois. And that's a nice area, real kind of moved up in swanky digs down there this year. They're upgrading our surroundings. And the topic is Christianity Defined. And we're going to be studying through some things about the mystery, the dispensation of grace, the fellowship of the mystery. Brother Alex will be preaching at 9:45. I'll be preaching at 11. And then Mike McDaniel at 1:30 and Art at 2:45. So it'll be an all-day kind of a thing. And invite you to come and participate in that Saturday. Don't forget about that. And we'll look forward to that. Alex is back with the children, the young people, the teens. But we started the mail. Didn't we start? The mailing went out. I don't guess. There he is. They sent the first mailing out to the folks who have been calling on the phone this week. So remember that and pray for that. And also been a project of... You know, when you do something the first time, it's like when we did that television program the first time. It took one whole night to do one program. Last night I made 5 programs. The guys come in, bang, bang, bang. They used to do that at the cable company. They would bring people in that wanted to have a program. They would bring them in on our night and show it. And say, now just watch these guys. They do it right. And our guys literally could go in, set the thing up, and at 6:30 when it was our 2 hours, at 7 o'clock when our 2 hours began, they'd let us in about 6:30. We'd have the place shut up. We would be actually having the first program being made by 7 o'clock. And as soon as a program was over, if you're going to make 4 30-minute programs in 2 hours, how much time do you have between them? Not very much. So what we would do is as soon as one program was over, while they're putting in a new tape, I'm changing my coat and my tie, and we'd just be right back. And it would just, I literally would preach for 2 hours, just almost solid. Not enough time in between to even go to the bathroom or get a glass of water or something. If I needed something, that you know, Leon would be there and give it to me. And I'd get my tie straight, yes, straight. All right, go back over there. And because 9 o'clock, we had to be out of there. And now we make 5 programs. We start about 6:30. The guys get there, and we're through. We're through and in the restaurant before 10 o'clock. Put it like that. And that set up the stage, set up everything, take it all down. And do the whole thing. And they're really efficient at it. And a lot of those guys will be over here in April for the men's meeting. And I maybe get a chance for some of you folks to meet them. All right, Luke chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 28. And I'm going to start in verse 28 so that I'm not tempted to reteach the verses before it. But I just remind you that there is a context here. And we're kind of breaking into the middle of it. But I want to move on down through it. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Now, what he's been talking about is the fact that there are going to be few people at this point going to be saved, and because the opportunity is going to be over with soon. The door into the kingdom is going to be shut, and they need to take advantage of it. They don't. He's been since back in chapter 12, verse 56, talking about the fact that they don't discern what's going on, the times. They don't discern them, and they don't get it. And this whole passage is talking about the fact that the opportunity that's available to Israel while Christ is there is fleeing away. And you folks that aren't getting it, the ones that aren't wise to be able to enter in, well, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see the kingdom established and they're thrown out of it. Now, we looked at this verse last time. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's a great expression, occurs a number of times in the Gospels. He says, weeping, inconsolable agony, sorrow, just inconsolable hopelessness, and gnashing of teeth. Come over to Acts chapter 7, and you'll see an illustration of the gnashing of teeth. When Stephen had preached to the Sanhedrin, the Senate and Council of Israel, the response he got in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, they pulled a Mike Tyson on him. You know, people thought Mike Tyson was the first guy ever did that, but he's not. They weren't biting on his ears, though. They were just, you know, I don't know what they were biting on, but it looked like a whole bunch of them just gnashing. They were mad at him. That's the idea. And you get mad at somebody, you jump on them, you get mad enough to bite on them, man, that's pretty angry. Well, when he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, they're just rage and anger. And what they're angry about is they're going to see the kingdom established, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And I talked to you last time about the fact that that verse helps you understand when the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets, the Old Testament saints, are going to be in the kingdom when Christ comes back, sets up His kingdom. They're going to be resurrected to go into the kingdom. And all the Old Testament saints from time past, from Adam all the way down through end of the tribulation, those prophetic saints, those circumcision believers and those time past prophecy program believers will all be resurrected to go into the kingdom. And the kingdom begins with the 1,000 years, but it doesn't end with the 1,000 years. That's just the transition into it. And this is a verse that helps you to see that, so don't miss that as you go by here. When you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now that's the problem. They're going to be thrown out. These guys who consider themselves to be the real leaders of the nation, the big shots in the nation, are going to be thrown out. And not only are they going to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, but verse 29, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And that's Gentiles. From all the nations of the earth. And shall sit down in the kingdom of God. If you hold your hand here and come back to Matthew chapter 8, the way Matthew says it, same teaching, but it's stated a little more from a dispensational perspective. Matthew 8, verse 12, or verse 11. Matthew 8, 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping in outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we need to talk a little bit about what the outer darkness is, but notice that the whole idea is these people who are the children of the kingdom, they have Abraham as their father, they're not going to get in. And when they don't get in, and then they see a bunch of Gentiles out there getting in to the kingdom, again, Gentile salvation in the Bible is never a secret. Sometimes people think that the mystery, a lot of times when you ask somebody, do you know what the mystery is, you'll hear them say, yeah, it's Gentiles getting saved. Because Colossians 1 verse 27, Paul says that God would have you to know, His saints know what is the glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, you Gentiles, the hope of glory. Now, people take that and they say, the riches of the glory of this mystery, comma, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But that's not what that's not what that verse says at all. That verse isn't saying the mystery is Christ in you. That verse is saying the riches of the glory of the mystery is Christ in you, Gentiles. The mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul isn't Gentile salvation, because Gentile salvation is a basic part of the covenant God made with Abraham. He told Abraham that I'll bless you, and that in you, in your seed, Abraham's seed, would all the nations of the earth, that's Gentiles, be blessed. The whole point of the prophetic program is that the blessings of God would go through Israel to the nations. Not that the nations couldn't get saved at all, but that they could only come through Israel. Now, the dispensation of grace is through the fall of Israel, not her rise to prominence and the headship, but through the fall of Israel that salvation is going to the Gentiles. That's a mystery. That salvation would go to the Gentiles apart, without, in spite of Israel. and that the salvation would encompass God putting Jew and Gentile together in one spiritual body of believers on an absolute equal basis. See, we take equality, spiritually speaking, for granted. You never knew anything else. That's all we've heard for 2,000 years. But the fact that, that's why it's the riches of the glory of this mystery, the fact that you and I can sit here tonight and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a startling thing if you know anything about the Bible prior to Paul. It's an absolutely astounding thing. Because up until the time of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the way Gentiles got to God was through Israel. That was the only way they had to get there. God had put a middle wall of partition that just kept them out. He had some doors in that middle wall of partition. They could become a Jew, they could be a proselyte, or they could bless Israel. And bless thee, I'll bless. But it all related to how they treated one of the least of these, my brethren. But now the wall's down. It's a wonderful thing. Now, if you study the Bible, you'd better recognize that wall. Because when you're studying parts of the Bible, time passed, where the wall is up, you need to know that and understand why it's that way. And now and that's where we are in the book of Luke here. Now, what he's talking about in verse 28 and 29 about people coming from the east and from the west, they're going to see Abraham and the Old Testament saints in the kingdom. Then they're going to see the Gentiles come into the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 60 is one of those great passages that sort of is one that you just need to keep in your frame of reference, because it's as they would say in high class circles, it's a seminal passage, pregnant with meaning. Joe, that means there's a lot in it. Don't ask Barbara what it means. It'd make me embarrass me. I know I'm in trouble, and Joe's having to ask his wife, what did he say? And when she goes like that back at him, I'm not sure she's saying, not now, or I don't know. That's what I said in high class circles. We don't talk like that around here because, you know, it's not that I can't. It's just that you wouldn't understand me if I did. And I'd rather you understand me, okay? Charlotte got it, but some of the rest of you have problems. Isaiah chapter 60. Talking about the last two verses in chapter 59, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Christ, the second coming of Christ. Verse 20, when Christ comes back, arise. Here's what he says to Israel. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. When Jesus Christ comes back at his second advent, there's a period of the wrath to come. That 70th week of Daniel and the period of wrath and so forth, we call that the tribulation period. That period of wrath, Christ comes at the end of it. This period of wrath is called darkness. The light's out. It's nighttime. Terrible things, a day of darkness, gloominess, judgment. When Christ comes here to set up his kingdom, he'll bind Satan in the bottomless pit and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that kingdom, the great white throne judgment, then you're going out there into the dispensation of the fullness of time. The kingdom just keeps going. When Christ comes back, Malachi 4 says, calls him the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. It's like the sun coming up in the morning after the darkness. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The kingdom out here is it's light. It's a time of bright light. It's called the day. Now this whole thing in here is called the day of the Lord. But the day begins with darkness. Any day has more than one element to it. Okay, when you study prophecy, we've been over this before. When you study prophecy and you study about the day of the Lord, there's a time period in the day of the Lord that's dark. When a Jew counts a day, a Jewish reckoning, they start what? The evening and the morning. The night, the first is the night, then comes the day, the light. And you have, both of them make up a 24-hour day. So you start out, the day of the Lord starts out in darkness and gloominess and wrath, then it ends up in this bright, your light's come. Hey guys, let's get on with it. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and thy glory shall be seen, his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You got to get the heat. Now that verse is a verse that's an absolute contrast with what Paul talks about back here in the dispensation of grace. You have the ministry of Christ back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like that. You have Christ's ministry. He dies on the cross. He's resurrected, ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts in here. And the book of Acts starts, and Israel is not fallen. Then there comes a point in Acts 7 when Israel falls, and through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles. Christ from heaven reveals to the Apostle Paul this information that through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace and where the body of Christ is. That's where we are. Now, today salvation goes to Israel through the fall of Israel. If the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, here it is, through the rise of Israel, then the Gentiles come to the brightness of thy rising. So there's Gentile salvation through the rise of Israel. Here's Gentile salvation through the fall of Israel. Now, in case you didn't notice that, I'll point out to you that that's different. That is different from that. Okay? Now, people listening on the tape will say, what did he say? I get people complain all for 25 years. People have said, "We can't see the chalkboard, Brother Rick." The fall, that, is different from the rise, that. You know how you know that? Fall, rise. I mean, this isn't brain surgery. I say that to you all the time. That's the way you study the Bible. If you let the Bible be the authority and look at the words on the page, let them make a difference in what you think, well, then it'll help you. The Gentiles shall come to thy brightness, and kings to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. He goes on down through that passage and talks about that. Come down to verse 19 and notice the brightness issue, the light issue, and so forth. Verse number 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. Now, he's talking here about Jerusalem. If you run, you need to read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do all this tonight, and it frustrates me sometimes not to be able to read these whole chapters, but I know if I start reading down through this whole chapter, we'll never get down to verse 19 because there's so much that I'll start talking about, and you know me, I can't help myself, okay? But it would be good to read the whole chapter and be familiar with it. It would be a lot better to do that than whatever it was that you're going to be reading tomorrow night or watching the TV and that kind of stuff. Okay. Verse number... Thirteen. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the fox, the box together, to the beauty of to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, where is his sanctuary? It's in Jerusalem. It's Mount Zion. Okay? The place he's going to put his feet. I will make the place of my feet glorious. The place where I'm going to stand and dwell and I'm going to live, he said, I'm going to make that a wonderful, glorious place. And all these nations are going to bring all these, the gold and the riches. Back in verse 6, at the end of that chapter, the verse says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and the ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. All these Gentile nations are going to come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. You know why the wise men from the east brought gold and frankincense and myrrh? gold and incense and myrrh. There's a verse that tells them, what do you bring when the king comes? They're going to bring the riches of the Gentiles to Israel to glorify the Lord. It's offerings to the Lord. Verse 14. The son also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee, all these Gentiles that were anti-Semitic, shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's what I want you to see. He's talking about the city. So when you get down to verse 19, the sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for darkness. He's talking about in Jerusalem, in the land of Palestine, where the king is. They won't need the sun because the brightness of his presence is going to light everything. Neither for the brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. And thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You see, God's going to plant Israel in that land, marry them to the land, and his presence is going to provide the light. Now, if those guys that are the children of the kingdom, they stand here and the light arises and there's the glory, and what happens to them? They're cast out of the kingdom. Well, if the kingdom is where the light is, what's going to be down where they're cast? Darkness. And so that's why he says in Matthew that they're going to be cast into outer darkness. Outer. Out of what? What's the outer darkness outside of? The outside of the kingdom. They're going to be cast out of the kingdom. Now, where is the kingdom? It's going to be all over the planet. All the nations, Psalm 72, all nations shall worship him. The only Gentiles that are going to get into that kingdom and last in it are the ones that worship him. If you don't worship him, you get snuffed out. So the kingdom is going to extend from shore. He's going to reign over all of the earth. That's why the little flock is to go out, they call stars. They're going to be lights and all that kind of stuff back there about let your light so shine and that kind of stuff. It all has to do with that same thing. Go with me to Psalm 49. We were talking about that thing about the kings, the people coming from the east and the west and all those kind of things. Psalm 49. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Notice that acceptable time. That's what we've been studying in Luke. Isaiah 49, verse 8. What did I say? Psalms. Well, you knew it wasn't Psalms, didn't you? By now. Sometimes my mouth doesn't keep up with my brain. Sometimes it actually gets ahead of my brain, but not often. And there it was way behind it. My mind was already over in Zechariah. I'm sorry. I'll try to slow down and get a little more order here. Verse 8, Psalm 49, Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. Notice what I want you to see in this context is that acceptable time. That's what Luke 12 and 13 is talking about. They can't discern the time. Here it is, the acceptable time. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. When he started his ministry, he quotes that verse in Isaiah 61. And he quotes the verse where it says, the Lord has sent me to preach the gospel and so forth. And he says, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, there's the acceptable year of the Lord and there's the day of vengeance. And Christ stops reading Isaiah 61 verse 2 right in the middle of the verse. And the reason he stopped with the acceptable year of the Lord and didn't finish the verse with the day of vengeance is because when he closed the book, he said, this day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, the acceptable year of the Lord was there, but the day of vengeance wasn't. So he rightly divided right in the middle of the verse. Made the distinction between the first and second coming of Christ. Here's this time period where we're studying in Luke is acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 12. I will make all my mountains... verse 11. I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinan. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. And you go on down and read through that stuff, and what you see is that when the kingdom starts, they come from everywhere. And that's what he's talking about. You're going to see them coming from the east and the west. The Gentiles are going to come in the kingdom and be blessed. Now, when they do, the children of the kingdom, the unbelieving part of the nation Israel, the little flock, goes in. But there's some other folks out here in Israel who are the sons of Abraham physically, but not spiritually. They're cast out of the kingdom. And they're cast into what he calls outside the kingdom, darkness. Now, that's an interesting expression when he talks about outer darkness. That expression occurs a number of times in the Bible. Come back with me to... Well, you looked at Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. We read that verse. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom should be cast out into outer darkness. They're going to be cast out of the kingdom. That's where the light is. Then they're going to be, and they're going to be cast into darkness that's outside of where the kingdom is. Now, come over with me to chapter 22, Matthew 22. The parable in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 13. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's exactly what Matthew 8, 11 and 12 is talking about. It's what Mark 13 is talking about. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 30. The unprofitable servant. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So whatever this is, it's outside of the kingdom because that's where the light is. And when you're cast into it, look down at Matthew 25, verse 41. It's not the verse I wanted. That'll do. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These guys are cast into hell. Darkness in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. When you read about darkness in the Bible, 1 John says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when I read Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3, and then I read this other verse about in Him there's no darkness at all, darkness is not a good thing. Darkness is a bad thing. Darkness is the absence of light. God is light. So you say, well, what is it? Well, go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Here we get Genesis 15, Exodus 10, and Colossians 1. I'll tell you the verses ahead just so that you don't get thinking I'm talking about Psalms. Genesis 15, I think it's Exodus 10, yeah, and Colossians chapter number 1. And if you want a crash course in darkness, here are three fundamental passages that will help you understand something about the outer darkness concept. Genesis chapter 15, when God is going to make the covenant with Abraham, verse number 9. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid them laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then he goes on and he said unto Abraham, and talks about the covenant. That horror of great darkness that fell upon Abraham was a picture of what it's like to be what happens to his people. What's going to happen to Abraham's seed? Verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Now what nation was that? The nation Egypt. It was a Gentile power who ran Egypt, by the way. Now don't say Pharaoh. Who's behind that? When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he inflicted 10 plagues on Egypt. Remember that? And what he said he did, he said, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt. The God of Israel was judging the gods of the pagan gods of Egypt. That's why there were 10 judgments, not 12 or 2 or 15. And he was judging the gods of Egypt. Isaiah 52 says that the Pharaoh that had... you remember in Exodus 1 we talked about a Pharaoh rose that knew not Joseph? Isaiah 52 says that Pharaoh was the Assyrian. In your Bible, the Assyrian is the title of the Antichrist. And there are 7 heads of that Antichrist, 7 mountains that Antichrist sits on in the Bible, and every one of them is associated with Assyria. Now there's some reasons for that we don't have time to get into, but it represents the stronghold of satanic opposition. Israel was in satanic captivity in Egypt. It wasn't just a political and a social and an economic thing. It was a spiritual thing. And they were in satanic captivity. And that satanic captivity is described as a horror of great darkness. If you want to see how horrible it is, look at Exodus chapter number 10. One of the plagues, Exodus 10 verse 12. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness upon the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Have you ever been in a place where there was darkness you could feel? Now, you can't get that around Chicago because there's too much light. Everywhere you go, you say it's dark outside, but you go out there and stand for 5 minutes, your eyes will adjust and you can see things. Some folks went with me one time down to Ridge Farm to the Bible conference down there in Vermilion County, central Illinois. And Ridge Farm is a little town, about 700 people, 750 people, out in the middle of a farming community. And we left the church and we were going back out to Brother Morris Chestnut's farm. And when you go out to Morris farms about 2,500 acres of corn around his home. Right next to him, Gary Ramos has a farm of about the same size right next to him. And right next to him, there's another farm of about that size, and next to that is the highway. So in order to get to Morris's house, you've got to go down about 2 miles. I don't even know how far it is. Probably 2 miles through cornfields. And we're riding through that. There aren't any lights out there. There are no street lights. There's nothing except the stars. And we're riding out there, and the people riding with me, they're saying, "Man, it's dark out here." I said, "What you scared of?" I said, "It's dark like this, somebody liable to jump on you." I said, "Jump on you? There ain't anybody out here. Deer, possum, skunk, no humans. You're in the middle of a cornfield. Well, you don't need lights." One time I was, if you ever go down south, there's always little signs everywhere you go. See Rock City. Ever seen them? Go down through Tennessee. And birdhouses, farmhouses, barns. They paint every barn roof in the world down there. See Rock City. Well, when you go see Rock City, it's on Lookout Mountain, Chattanooga, Tennessee. When you go up there, there's another place. See Ruby Falls. And Ruby Falls, you go down into Lookout Mountain. You go way down in a cave. And you get down in way down in that cave, and there's this little waterfall. Looks like a little garden hose coming out the side of the wall. It's no big deal. Don't pay them $8 to go see it. It's a waste of time. But when you go down there, and you get in this cave, and you get 600-700 feet below the surface, one of the things they do to you is they say, "Hang on to the wall here just a minute," and then they turn the lights out. And there is no light seepage down there. It is pitch. It's real darkness. And it's the creepiest thing you ever saw, because you can feel it. It just comes on you. It's so dark that the only light you can find is when you shut your eye. You can push. You know how you can push on your eye, and you'll get that artificial stimulus of light. I'm standing there hanging on the wall doing that just to have a little light. My poor wife, she starts screaming. They turn the light back on to see what's the matter, and she's a little okay, but she won't go down there anymore. I mean, some of the ladies here, they won't go down to the basement because they get a little claustrophobic. Down there, you feel it. It just comes on. And it's horrible. You know what that was? There was a darkness. Come with me to Luke chapter number 22. There was a darkness in Egypt, a spiritual darkness. And God put a physical darkness on them. It's Exodus 23. Luke 23. Man, I'm sorry. Luke 23. And there's a physical darkness that he put there that was like what Abraham, that represented the spiritual darkness that they were in. When Jesus is on the cross, Luke 22, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. Well, now notice there's darkness in verse 44, and the sun was darkened. It didn't say there was darkness over the earth because the sun was darkened. It said there's a darkness and the sun was darkened. There's two kinds of darkness. There's the physical darkness, but there's another darkness. What is that? Look back at chapter 22. Luke 22:53, and I was daily with you in the temple. When I was daily with you, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now that's not physical darkness, that's spiritual darkness. And notice there is a power, an authority, somebody who is ruling, the powers that be ordained, it's a rulership issue, who rules darkness. Look at John chapter 1. Here's a weird verse. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Or this is one of these strange verses in the Bible. John 1 verse 4. Talking about Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when you come in this room and the light's off, the room's dark. You know how to get rid of the darkness? You don't curse the darkness. What do? Turn on the light. Well, there's a darkness that when you turn the light on, the darkness didn't go away. What kind of darkness doesn't go away when you turn the light on? Spiritual darkness. It's not physical. A spiritual darkness. They're in darkness spiritually. The light shows up. and the darkness doesn't go away. He came into His own, who were in spiritual darkness, and He's the light. He said, I'm the light of the world. And His own received Him not. The darkness didn't go away. Why? They were under the authority, the power of a spiritual darkness. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 13, Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, and I use this verse because this one excites me because I'm in this verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, God Almighty has won the right to change my citizenship and to place me into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He's won the right to take me out from under the authority of Satan and his right and to work in my life. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And He took away from him the right to run my life. That's wonderful. But notice it's the power, the authority of darkness. Now the way He does that for us is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 and 4. And I told you, you get started on these things, these verses just come one after another about this stuff. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who shined, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. How? By the light of the gospel, by the light by Jesus Christ. I love that expression. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Right in the middle of your darkness and your slavery to satanic authority, He caused the light to shine. How did He do it? With the gospel. That's why in Ephesians 6 He talks about those principalities and powers in heavenly places, and He said, we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The angelic hosts that rule and regulate and run the spiritual darkness that covers this planet. That's why you can't affect social, economic, political, whatever, justice and change in this world by focusing on the physical, political, economic, social systems. There's a spiritual thing that runs them. And when you fight when you wrestle against flesh and blood, you're not in the real battle. You're fighting the dust, the symptoms. You know about the Indian out west, he went to watch this guy they hadn't had rain for about 3 years, and this fellow came into town. He said, I'm going to do a rain dance and get rain. And the old chief went down and watched him, and he came back home, and his wife asked him when he got back home, he says, well, what happened? He said, big wind, a lot of dust, no rain. And I think about that when I really think about those things, you know. Big wind, a lot of dust, no substance. You want to affect some change in people? You've got to get in a spiritual battle. Okay? Well, that's preaching. That's not teaching. These guys are going to come over here and they're going to be casting out of darkness. They're going to be cast into a place outside of the kingdom where Satan's authority and his program is. Well, where is that? Well, they're cast into hell. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You say, well, if it's fire, It's got to be light, right? Come with me to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Right in front of the book of the Revelation. Jude verse number 6. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. You see, that they're chained in darkness. Verse number 13, he describes them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And all through the Old Testament, you'll read about the burnings of the fire, burning fire is associated with great darkness. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's talking about the judgment of God. And God's judgment is often put in those kind of contrasting terms. When I read about these things, and you read about fire and pure heat, if you get a flame, the hottest you get it is when that flame gets rid of the yellow flame and gets the blue flame in it. But the bluer it gets, the hotter it gets, but the less light it puts off too. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. For example, ye came near and stood upon under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Well, those are burning with fire associated with thick, great darkness. And you say, well, what is all that? Well, come with me to Isaiah chapter 66. And get Isaiah 66 in one hand and Mark chapter number 9 in one hand and Revelation chapter 14. Isaiah 66 in one hand, Mark chapter 9 in one hand, and Revelation chapter 14. Mark chapter 9, Revelation 14, we'll start in Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 66, we're in a passage that's talking about this time period right over here when Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom. And we're talking about things that are going to transpire on the earth over here when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In Isaiah 66, in fact, this is talking about the kingdom, things that are going to take place during the kingdom. Isaiah 66, verse 23. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, maybe we go back and start in verse 22. As for the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now notice it says the new heavens, plural, and the new earth. In Revelation 21, John writes, and he says, I see a new heaven, singular, and a new earth. And that comes about because of the judgment and the dissolution, the elements all melting, that takes place at the great white throne judgment. This passage isn't talking about out there. This passage is talking about during the 1,000-year introduction of that. And the reason he says heavens is because the division, the heavens are still there. They're still the heavens, and the heavens, the three heavens. When you come out here, that division out there of the two heavens out here are done away with. That is, they'll just be the earth and they'll just be heaven. The third heaven is going to come out of the third heaven and be resident down here on the earth. Okay? But that's not where you're at in Isaiah 66. You're still in the millennium. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath, I'm reading verse 23, to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, when all flesh comes to worship, where do they come? You come to Jerusalem, the Mediterranean Sea like that. Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem is right there. You've got, you know, the Red Sea and all that stuff down there. Here's Jerusalem right here, right off the Dead Sea, you know, right there off the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, Palestine. The kingdom's going to be all this territory here. You've got the Euphrates and the Tigris and Babylon, all that's over here. Three times a year, on that schedule, every month, the nations are going to come and worship. I want you to notice what they do when they come and worship. They should go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. And their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So when they come up here, from all north, south, east, and west, they come to the kingdom, and they come to worship. When they leave, they're going to leave out of there, and when they leave, on the way out of town, they're going to go by a place where they're going to see all these people that have rebelled against him. These people that are cast out. Now watch the Lord Jesus Christ pick this passage up in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9. In Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to be cast into what? Into hell. Now notice how he describes hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Isn't that exactly what we read back there? Into hell, into the fire that never should be quenched, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah? But notice, this hell is available for people on the earth to look into. Because when they leave Jerusalem after they've worshipped, they're going to see these people in hell whose worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Come with me to Revelation chapter number 14 in one hand, and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Revelation 14, verse number 9. And the third angel shall follow them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice, in the presence of the Lamb, the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? In the kingdom, he's living in Jerusalem. He's in Palestine. He's on the earth. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, notice, day nor night. Well, where do you have day or night? You have that on the earth, don't you? Now, people use that verse and say, well, see, that can't be hell, because if it's hell, it's like they're on the earth. Well, they are on the earth. Well, they're in the earth. They're in the center of the earth. If the earth looks like this, there's a place down here in the center of the earth, you know, you would dig down to it, you'd find it. They come out of here, and there's a shaft right there that goes down into the earth, into hell, and they're able to look at the people. You notice it says that they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lamb, the presence of the Lord. Are those people tormented in His presence? Doesn't it say who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? These people, other verses like that, how can you be tormented in His presence and then somebody else is tormented away from His presence? Well, what do you learn when you study the Bible dispensationally? You can have one thing happening at one place and another thing happening where? At another time. The way people are tormented in His presence and then later on away from His presence is that during the millennium, there's a place right here on the earth where people can look down into hell and see them be tormented, and then at the great white throne, that thing's cast down at the bottom of the universe into the lake of fire. You have to study the doctrine of eternal judgment dispensationally, like you study anything else. And if you don't, you're going to wind up with your brains all screwed up, like scrambled up, like scrambled eggs. It'll never make any sense to you. When Jesus Christ comes back, Isaiah chapter 34 talks about He sets on right below the Dead Sea, the land of Idumea. There's a shaft that burns right, that goes right down into the heart of the earth, into hell. There's another one of these shafts over here in the Red Sea, and there's another one over here by Babylon. But this one is the one that goes down, that's burned out at the second advent, where Jesus Christ literally burns out. Deuteronomy 32 says He sets a fire up here, this land on fire. Isaiah 34 says the land burns like pitch, and it's going to burn down to the lowest hell, and it's going to open up all of the rocks and all the earth that closes up, and it's literally going to be a shaft, a cave, a tunnel that goes down into a pit that goes down into hell. And in the kingdom, those nations, when they leave, they're going to come up here and be able to look right down into that thing and see a present visible memorial to the wrath of God against sin. And when He says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off, it's better to go through your life without your hand than to be cast into hell. When somebody rides down the freeway at 56 miles an hour and the speed limit's 55 and the policemen pull him over in the kingdom, you don't get a $75 ticket or bat your eyes at him and get him not to write the ticket. There's instant judgment, instant righteous judgment, and a person's picked up, and one sin got Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden, and one sin like that will get you cast. They'll just bring you right over there after the judgment and just pitch you right off in there, and you'll just fall down into the thing and be burned like a torch and fry like a sausage, as we used to say. Now that's a little excursion on the issue of being cast into outer darkness, but they're cast. He says, you know what's going to happen with you guys? Missing the kingdom is a serious business for these people. That's the point. All right, we got to quit. The clock says we got to stop. But that's why there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because it ain't a happy end. And it's not just because of what you miss. It's because of what you get. Okay? We'll start there next time. All right, do you have a question? Everybody looks like they got it, or they didn't get it, or they... Well, there'll be two kinds of people that go through the millennium. The sinner, a child will be A sinner will be... I better read the verse. I can't quote it all of a sudden. I haven't been quoting anything right all night, so why should I start now? A sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed, Isaiah 65. The idea is in the millennium. How do you get saved in the millennium? Well, if you're talking about physical salvation, not getting cast into that, you just obey the law. And if I'm going to tell you that any time you disobey the law, that's what's going to happen to you. All you got to do is once, and you're dead meat. You know what you're going to do? You're going to keep the law. Okay. When they don't, what happens to them? At the end of the kingdom, Satan's let out of the bottomless pit, and what happens? There's a whole bunch of humanity been born in that kingdom that don't have a heart for the Lord, and they follow Satan. Now, if they trust Christ and are regenerated, He writes His law in their hearts, and they keep it instinctively. So you've got some people over here at the end who are redeemed, don't have a problem keeping the law. Then you got some people who are faking it till they make it. See? And then they are identified at the end by going after Satan. Nick?
I'm wondering how that from the tribulation period, Gentiles can compare to 1,000 millennia to now be turned out, because even if the protection of grace of God today, how do you get a chance to go to 1,000 Gentiles, not about nations?
Well, there are always nations. There are all kind of nations in the earth today. When the body of Christ goes out, those nations will just continue on. Well, come with me to Zechariah chapter 14. There's a misconception about the tribulation, as though every Gentile nation on the planet has to make a decision either to or not to obey the Antichrist. And there are many nations in the earth, many Gentile nations during the tribulation who are not affected directly by the Antichrist. The Antichrist never rules the whole planet. He rules His kingdom, which is made up of 10 nations in this part of the earth over here. And when it talks about Him ruling the world, He rules, when He passes a law, says you got to take the mark, He can only force people to take the mark in countries. That's the reason you have nationalism, so that you can draw a border and it stops corruption. Now, all the kings of the earth are intoxicated, but He's made them drunk with the wine of His fornication. He's intoxicated them with His power and brought and sucked them in. And if those days were not shortened, the whole world would have wound up following. But He doesn't have time to get everybody. So there are literally Gentile nations that come out of the tribulation period into the kingdom over here like these. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall come, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So there's a bunch of people in the nations out there, even the nations whose government sent troops up there, who still are in the kingdom. They didn't take the mark of the beast because they got in the kingdom, but they weren't converted because here some of them won't go. So The only way that you can reconcile that is to say that, well, then he doesn't rule over every nation. The Antichrist doesn't actually rule over everybody. He'll never rule over the United States. There's not any verses in the Bible to me that say he will. When he talks about the world and so forth, he's talking about, when he talks about the extent of his kingdom and all, it's over here. It's in the Middle East. The United States is not in Bible prophecy. I'm sorry. You know, I know we swagger around the earth today like we're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but I'm sorry. The United States is irrelevant in Bible prophecy. I'm red, white, and blue, tooting the horn every chance I get, but we're still irrelevant in Bible prophecy. We're just one of the nations, and so forth. And before it's over with, when this stuff comes here, the United States is going to join all the other nations of the earth and be anti-Israel. And so forth. A lot of stuff you hear, and, you know, you're supposed to be good evangelical doctrine is really just right-wing hack political views dressed up in Christian garments, moving right along. Okay. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him that gives us a steadfast and sure deliverance from the wrath to come. And more than that, it gives us great usefulness for your glory throughout the ages to come. And thank you, Lord, that eternal life is ours right now. And all of that glory and that working and purpose that you have for us in the future is ours now. And we can live today in the good works that you've ordained that we should walk in them. We thank you for the privilege of it in Christ's name. Amen.